Today's scripture reading comes from Acts, chapter 4, verse 1 to 31. You can follow along in your bulletins. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, you must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have heard, seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Winston, for leading us in scripture reading. Thank you, Libby, for the offertory this morning. Our values are what we believe in. Values guide us through life. They keep us on track. They ground us. We've been hearing a lot about the values of our church in recent weeks, but I woke up this morning and I said to Deb, "Deb, what value do I live by?" And she said things like, "Well, you work hard, you know, you love the Lord." I said, "Yeah, but what value do I really live by that you can see in my life each day besides those things?" And so we couldn't really think of any. So I had to go to a list of values that you get on the internet, and I looked through them. And one value jumped out at me more than anything else this morning, anyways, at least. It was the value of loyalty. Loyalty. And so I asked her, "Deb, how is that the case? Why is this?" She goes, "Well, look at your car. I've been driving a white Subaru station wagon for about 5 years when I got hand-me-down from my in-laws. And when it finally broke down after 5 years, and they had it for 15 years before then, I was going up the cut along Lonsdale, or towards Lonsdale. And the further I went up, the steeper it got, the more I tried to push the gas pedal down, and the slower the car got. And by the time I got up to the hill, literally the car died. It died on me. I barely was able to get it to a car dealership. They said they could not fix it. It would be way more to fix the car than get a new one. After a week of searching around, I ended up getting a white Subaru station wagon as a replacement, and I'm driving it still to this day. She said, look at the restaurants you pick. And so Deb and Chris, they just do not like me choosing a restaurant anymore, because every time they say, where do you want to eat tonight? I go back to the same restaurant time and time again. If you know me, ever since grade 10, I've had the same haircut. This is the same haircut I've had since grade 10. That's 40 years ago. I have less hair, but it's the same haircut. Girlfriends. I dated some girls my younger age, but once I turned 20, I stayed devoted to one girl for 6 years, and I married her. I've been married for 30 years now to Deb. Churches. I became a Christian in Winnipeg. I went to church. Went to the Winnipeg Chinese Lions Church for 6 years while I was studying there. Came to Vancouver, lived here. I came back to work. I was at the Vancouver Chinese Lions Church for 10 years. After that, Nicholas asked if we want to start a church here at Fraserlands because the senior pastor and the board wanted to do so. I came over 25 years ago, and this is still the same church that I attend and am part of. For whatever reason, that's a value that I live by, and it can be seen in every aspect of my life. The values of Fraserlands Church are the glory of the triune God, stewardship, Christ-centered living, reaching lost people locally and globally, the authority of the Bible, leadership, social responsibility, prayer, the church, and strategic cooperation. Today, we're going to focus on the value of prayer, the value of prayer. And the value statement that we have on prayer says this: we do nothing until we pray and make prayer an integral part of our plan and ministry. Through prayer, we surrender our lives to God and discern His perfect will for us. We do nothing until we pray. It's not a value statement that we put on a piece of paper or on PowerPoint. We do nothing until we pray. It's not just a slogan that's catchy and that sounds good, but it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's a pattern of life. Let me ask you, what is our first instinct when we're in trouble? When we get into a bind, when we face something that we just can't handle ourselves? Is it the call on our friend? Is it a call on our family or our relatives, our colleagues? Or is it to call on the Lord? In the passage that we read earlier, when Peter and John were arrested unfairly, when they were thrown into prison for no reason, when they were questioned harshly, when they were warned and commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, what did they do? What did disciples do? Acts 4:23 says this: on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and responded and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they gathered everyone together and started a march, a protest, a demonstration. They called the Human Rights Society for inappropriate treatment and filed a class action suit against the religious leaders. No, they did not do that. I shouldn't have it on there for too long before the Lord strikes me for changing scripture. It says this: when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. When they're in trouble and didn't know what to do, where to turn, they turned to the Lord. In fact, it was their first reaction, the first instinct as a church to call upon the name of the Lord. Sovereign Lord. The one who's sovereign over all creation. The one who's sovereign over all powers. The one who's sovereign over all earthly dominions and kingdoms. Sovereign Lord. They called upon the name of the Lord. Did you know that God's people in the Bible were referred to first, not as Jews, not as Hebrews, not as the children of Israel even, but initially they're referred to as those who call on the name of the Lord. That's what they were referred to, those who call on the name of the Lord. You see, in the very beginning, somehow people had the sense that when you're in trouble and you call upon the Lord, He will answer you and He'll help you in your situation. The Lord says in Psalm 50, verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." In Jeremiah 29, the Lord said, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you." And also in Jeremiah 33, it says, "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Our value statement says, we do nothing until we pray and make prayer an integral part of our plan and ministry. Through prayer, we surrender our lives to God and discern His perfect will for us. So what does "we do nothing until we pray" look like in our church, in our ministries? Jim Sabala said this. He said, "The feature that's supposed to distinguish Christian churches, Christian people, and Christian gatherings is the aroma of prayer." The aroma of prayer. You see, the early church did not have a do and pray mentality like we do today. We do the work first and then we ask God to bless our work. No, they didn't have that. They asked, they had a pray and then do mentality. They asked for the Lord's guidance and then they went ahead and did it. We need to learn from them. A prayer should be our first instinct, our desire to speak to and to hear from the Lord. You see, we cannot do sacred work with secular methods. We cannot do sacred work with secular methods. The life, the vibrancy in our worship, in our praise, comes from prayer. The life in our teaching, the life in our preaching comes from prayer. The life in our small groups, in our fellowship groups, in our evangelism and outreach, in our youth ministry and teens ministry comes from prayer. We believe prayer is not just a ministry in the church, but rather prayer is the ministry of the church. Because it's what the church is supposed to do. God's word says in Isaiah 56, verse 7, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So the goal is not just to be a church with a prayer ministry, but it's to be a praying church. Because corporate prayer edifies the believer. It unleashes the church. And it unlocks God's power. In describing the early church, it says this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. The whole church at that time joined together constantly in prayer, along the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. Acts chapter 4. After they prayed, after the church prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Do you see a pattern here? What happens when God's people pray? When his people come together to pray corporately as a church, the Spirit of God fills his people. The forces of evil are driven back. We proclaim God with greater boldness. Wonders and signs are done in the name of Jesus. And people are healed. People are healed physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We want to see revival happen in our church, in the ministries that we serve in our leadership, in our congregation members, in our witness for Christ, in our influence as a church in this community. I urge you to come to our prayer meetings, because that's where the church will pray together corporately, each and every week. If you want to see an international student ministry take place at Fraserlands, come to the information and prayer session that will take place next Sunday after service, and to discern God's will together, to discern whether or not God wants this to be a ministry that we should start off with here at church. The information for that is in your bulletin. We want to see the hand of God move mightily throughout our city, transforming Vancouver for Christ, so that fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, husbands and wives, uncles and aunts, neighbors and classmates, supervisors and colleagues can hear the gospel message and come to faith in Christ. Come to the Momentum Prayer and Worship event that we'll be having here next Sunday at Fraserlands Church from 6:30 to 8:30 at night. Because churches throughout Vancouver will gather to call on the name of the Lord. This is what "we do nothing until we pray" can look like in our church. What does "we do nothing until we pray" look like in our homes? Well, Deb and I, as a couple, we've been praying together once a week for many years now, though it wasn't always the case. Early on in our marriage, we started this pattern of praying for one another, for our son, praying for our families, praying for our church, praying for our world. But a few years into our marriage, I didn't feel as comfortable praying with Deb every week anymore, partly because I was putting other things ahead of this. I had other priorities, other distractions in my life, but also partly because I felt a bit inferior in my prayers. They didn't sound as intimate. They didn't sound as effective as hers. Now, this may sound strange to you, but as a husband, I felt this way. And maybe there's some husbands here today who can relate to me. But like any muscle, we need to exercise and strengthen it in order for that muscle to develop and grow. I believe it was Mother Teresa who said, "If you want to pray better, you must pray more." And that's what I did. I spent some time praying on my own, so that when we came together to pray, I didn't feel as inadequate in my prayers. I mean, that's what Jesus was referring to, wasn't he? In Matthew chapter 6, when he said that, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus wasn't teaching that we shouldn't pray in public. He wasn't teaching here that we shouldn't attend church prayer meetings. He wasn't teaching that we shouldn't pray in church or pray of our spouse. He was saying that the form of our religion, the form of our devotion, the form of our faith should always be internal first and foremost. We develop ourselves and our faith privately, and then we practice it publicly. This is true no matter if it's our worship to God. You know, we come here to worship, but we should be worshiping at home before we come. We come here to pray, but we should be praying at home before we come. We come here to serve, but we should be serving God even when no one's looking. So what does we do nothing until we pray look like in our homes? You see, sometimes we make decisions without having submitted it to God in prayer. Have you done that before? And some of those instances have caused us undue stress and unwise financial decisions. I've learned from this that in families, when you're in a family situation with two spouses, God will speak to both spouses, not just the husband. And if we're praying together for an answer from God, He will give His direction as we pray about it together and submit it to Him together as well as separately. The thing that I've found is that He gives us His peace. The Lord gives us His peace. When we've prayed about it together and we're both at peace, we will proceed. If one of us is at peace, the answer from God may be yes, but wait, it's not quite the right time yet. And if neither of us has peace after praying about it, we will not proceed. We will not proceed. And so having developed this pattern of prayer and discernment in our lives as husband and wife has really helped us in making decisions that affect our family. And as our son is getting older now, and he's still living at home, there are times that we'll include him in our decision-making process as well. At least we'll hear his voice, hear his opinion after he's had a chance to discern through prayer. Now, what I'm talking about here, praying together, this is not my natural instinct. My natural instinct is usually just to go with my gut reaction, my impulse, but that has failed me many times in the past. And so may I suggest this for you, that as you prayerfully discern God's will, God's plan, and God's purpose for your life as a family, that you would call upon the Lord together, that you would seek His face together, and that you would trust in Him to guide you together. That is what we do nothing until we pray can look like in our homes. What does we do nothing until we pray look like in our workplaces, in our boardrooms, in our business dealings, in our planning? Well, I'm not going to give you all the answers. And because of time, I'm going to let you pray about this. I'll let you fill in the blank at home after you prayed about it. First, we call upon the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord. And second, we cry out for God's mercy and grace. We cry out for God's mercy and grace. This is what the disciples did when they came together to pray. They cried out, Lord, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They were crying out for God's mercy and grace to be done. It's also what the psalmist did when he called upon the Lord. And he said, Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. You see, this is the essence of true prayer. The essence of true prayer that touches the very heart of God. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the best style of prayer is that which cannot be called anything else but a cry. A cry. It is when we don't know where to turn that God invites us to turn to Him, to call to Him, to cry out to Him. But you say, I don't know what to say. I have no words. I don't know what to pray. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When we don't know what to pray, when we don't know how to pray. When our dear brother Cliff found out last week that the cancer that he has is no longer treatable, according to his doctors, it unleashed a torrent of prayers as people cried out to God on his behalf. I must admit, at first, I felt like I didn't know how to pray. With the doctor's prognosis, I was thinking, we should just pray for God's peace to surround him. We should just pray for God's comfort to be with him at this time and just leave it at that. But the more I thought about this, the more I sensed the Spirit of God urging me, urging us to cry out to God for divine healing to come upon Cliff. At the same time I was sensing this, a dear sister in Christ emailed me and told me she felt the same way. And I respect this sister because I know she's a woman of prayer. You see, I believe that our God is one who can heal. He said in Exodus 15, 26, I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. The Lord said in Malachi 4, 2, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And also in Hebrews 4, 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As such, may I suggest that we cry out to God for His mercy and grace, for His divine and miraculous healing to come upon Cliff. And that we'll continue to pray this way unless God shows us differently. Unless the Lord makes it clear that in His sovereign plan and in His perfect will, He wants to usher Cliff into His eternal presence, we'll continue to pray this way. First, to call upon the name of the Lord. Second, to cry out for God's mercy and grace. And then thirdly, to continue in prayer, thanksgiving, and discernment. To continue in prayer, thanksgiving, and discernment. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. This is not a call to be happy at all times, but rather it's a call to worship, to have joyful, jubilant worship, to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what our circumstances. Because our joy is not found in our circumstances and difficulties, but it's in the Lord, because He is worthy of our praise, whether we feel it or not. We can express joy to Him because He is our Savior and our Lord. And then Paul tells us to pray continually, to be in a spirit of prayer. You know, unceasing prayer gives opportunity for the Spirit of God to do His work in our lives and the lives of other people. You know, some of us are unceasing at so many other things. We're unceasing at checking our emails. I'm sure some of you are doing that right now. We're unceasing at checking our smartphones, our Facebook posts, our text messages. Can we turn these habits of ours into an unceasing prayer, an unceasing communication with the Lord? Sort of like what I heard someone say, a spiritual breathing. You inhale the Word of God, and then you exhale prayer. And I was so encouraged this morning. You know, our Sunday school class has been growing week after week after week. I'm so encouraged that the body of Christ wants to inhale God's word together as the body of Christ. But may we also exhale prayer together as the body. A spiritual breathing of inhaling God's word and exhaling prayer. This is how we're meant to live our lives. Thirdly, Paul says here that to give thanks for all circumstances. To give thanks for all circumstances. No, he doesn't say that. He says to give thanks in all circumstances, in all situations, in everything. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, a thankful spirit doesn't come naturally to us. It's only possible by God's grace and grace alone. Thankfulness is an attitude of our heart. It's an attitude of the heart. Everything in our lives is a gift from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. We have not earned it, nor are we entitled to it. It's truly and solely a gift from God. I'd like to invite Cliff to come up at this time and to share with us what God has placed in your heart to say this morning to the body of Christ.
Good morning. Good morning. It's been a long time since I've been up here. Forget the, how will the light. Pastor Abed asked me to share, I think, this past Wednesday, and I had quickly written something about prayer. I guess God moves in different ways. So, good morning, church, the beloved bride of the coming King, Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Abe asked me to share a bit about my journey, so can I ask that? My oncologist told me a couple weeks ago that they could not offer any more hope of treatment or cure. My cancer has developed chemo resistance, and I have been asked to provide samples in hopes that researchers may be able to figure out the mechanisms by which cancer cells can resist chemo to help cancer patients after me. I was supposed to die 4 years ago. The oncologist estimated that if I had not started chemo at the time I did, I would have had only 40 hours to live. There was so much cancer in my lungs, there was over 80% of my lungs involved in disease. And then I experienced a massive brain hemorrhage during treatment, from which I also should have died. That's the CT scan in the far upper right corner there. You see how the hemorrhage has pushed past the midline of my brain. The doctors had actually drawn the curtains and summoned the social worker for my wife and my sister. The neurosurgeon decided he would try to save my life, but he told Libby that I might not survive the procedure, or I might become a vegetable, or I would be paralyzed on my left side, or have other severe deficits. But the Lord preserved me, and many of you prayed for me. Last year, my cancer relapsed, and I underwent another brain operation to remove another tumor from the brain. In total, I've had 2 brain surgeries, 6 rounds of conventional chemo, 2 rounds of high-dose chemo with stem cell transplants, and over 20 rounds of radiation. It has been a long journey with countless hours in the hospital. I've been living with a brain injury and have lost half of my visual field. Yet I've been shown mercy upon mercy. I've been given more time to prepare my family before being called home. I've had time to enjoy with Libby and kids. Don't be sad at my eventual passing. I will be going to rest with my fathers. The Bible tells us, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And Winston had read that for us. I've had a full life. By God's grace, I've been blessed beyond my dreams, been given opportunity to serve my Lord, and my only regret will be that I cannot serve him longer. But my time is not yet up, and I will praise God for as long as he lends me breath, practicing for eternity. We can't live in the past, we can't live in the future, only in the present, which is gift. That's why it's called the present. Thank you for your prayers for me and my family, and walking alongside with me as the body of Christ. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." As a boy, this verse struck me as a companion verse to the Old Testament story of how King Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. And therefore, I began asking God for wisdom for each day. I knew there was always going to be someone smarter than me, but being smart does not mean that you have wisdom. I've met smart people who've done foolish things. Prayer, in hand with God's word, helped me to know my Heavenly Father's heart, what mattered to him, helped me to know what he wanted me to do, how to pray for others, how to love and serve those around me. So as we pray and walk in obedience to his word, his will be done in our lives, day by day. Your life is slowly changed, and the lives around you are changed as we all live out God's will together. To God be all glory. Thank you.
Thank you, Cliff. Cliff reminded me this week as I was talking to him that I was a Sunday school teacher when he was in grade 7, grade 8, I think. I just want to say, Cliff, even though I was your Sunday school teacher back then, you've been teaching me much about what it means to persevere in your faith, to walk in the ways of the Lord, and to allow Him to shine through you. Thank you for teaching me that. Paul says in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So even as we pray, we need to watch as to how the Lord answers those prayers and continue to pray according to God's guidance of us to discern His will even as we pray. Dear brothers and sisters, I sense the Lord asking us to trust in Him more. I sense the Lord asking us to pray to Him more as the people of God. Not just to have our elders and our pastors do the praying for us, but to have all of us pray. This is what the early church did. As such, I would like to spend 6-7 minutes in just a moment praying together as the body of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The Lord said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, throughout history, during times of great revival, it was marked by people praying for themselves, praying for our neighbors, praying for our church, praying for our government, and praying for our country. Prayer to God that would forgive us as His people, to forgive our sins. And today it's no different. We want to experience revival in our families. We want to experience revival in our marriages, in our relationships with people and with God. We must come before the Lord in repentance and to turn from the sinfulness in our lives. You see, a true sense of God's holiness reveals the depth of our own sinfulness and our own wrongdoing. So what is it that you need to come before the Lord with today? What do you need to repent of? What do you need to receive restoration for? Is it your marriage? You've sinned not only against God, but against your spouse. And you need to humble yourself before the Lord. Is it with your children or with your family? Is it in your business? Is it your pursuit of worldly things? The Lord has taken a back seat in your life. Your heart has grown cold to the Lord. You've wandered away from Him. Do you need to restore your relationship with God? Is it in your giving? The way that you spend your money? You're stealing from God with your tithes and your offering and the things that belong to Him. Is it in your speech? And speaking badly of one another, of another person, of a brother or sister in Christ? What is God convicting you of this morning? Dear brothers and sisters, there's nothing that we've done in which we cannot receive God's forgiveness if we humble ourselves before Him. I believe God's word for us this morning is that he desires to be near his people. He desires to be near us, to hear us, to listen to our cries, and to forgive us, to restore our relationship, first and foremost with him, and also with other people. I would like us to spend just a moment, a minute or so, in a time of confession before the Lord, in a time of asking for God's forgiveness, and in a time of repentance. So we just do that now as a church. I'll give you a minute or so to go in that time of confession, time of forgiveness, and time of repentance unto the Lord. Just pray silently on your own. Word of God says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let us stand, let us worship our Lord, let us continue to praise him, the author of life. Let's stand and worship together.